morning. For those of you don't know, for those of you who don't know him, this is Jason Oberholzer. You've been serving with with Brethren in Christ Missions since 2008. That's 15 years. Can you tell us where you're located at?
Sure. So we're currently living in the small village or small town of Fruitland, New Mexico, which is northwestern New Mexico, or also that area is often known as the Four Corners region because it's close to where the monument is, where you can stand in all four states at one time.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, and there's a picture of your family here, Becca and all the kids. Can you give us a clue who is who?
Yeah, sure. So our oldest, Christina, is in 11th grade now. Abigail is in 10th grade. Jesse is in 8th grade. Caleb is in 6th grade. Josh is in 3rd. And Amos is in 1st. And that's a lot to remember because they keep changing every year. You know, they just stay the same. We homeschool. Rebecca keeps very busy with homeschooling, but we're also very grateful for some other committed believers in our community that pour into our kids' lives. Also, our kids are highly involved in the County 4-H program, which offers a lot of social time and activities and skill building for them.
Excellent. Well, you mentioned the Four Corners region. How's that region different than here in the Cumberland Valley? Tell us a little bit about the climate and the people there.
Sure. So first of all, where we live, we're about 5,200 feet, so about a mile high is our elevation. It's an arid, more dry climate. We average about 9 inches of rainfall a year. So if you want to grow anything, you need irrigation out there.
Big chore.
Yeah.
Well, the people that live there in Four Corners, what kind of work is there for them to do and wear out in that area?
Sure. So there are some coal mines in the area, then power plants generated by that coal. There's gas and oil industry, although a lot of those industries have taken a hit. There is a fair amount of agriculture as well.
With irrigation?
Yes, correct.
Is poverty a significant concern?
Yeah, unfortunately, that is a major concern that we have to deal with a lot as we're trying to minister to people.
So what are the ways you're able to help with that?
Well, you know, first of all, what we see is for a lot of people, a lot of Navajo people, and honestly, I think maybe this is, you know, a problem with many of us, you know, Americans, that we always think, well, if we just had a little bit more money, we'd be set. But what we see, the major problem is how they steward that money. And so we try our best to work with them, help them understand, doesn't matter how much money you make, what's more important is how you're stewarding and using what money God's giving you.
Hmm. Great tools. I saw that your kids, and you mentioned that they're involved in 4-H. What is farming and agriculture like, aside from just the need for water?
Sure. Well, for us personally as a family, where we live, we have about an acre and a half little farmstead, and so we raise goats and chickens, rabbits, turkeys. Occasionally, we have a few pigs as well. But overall, it's amazing when you drive around, you think, you know, what's growing out here? Where's the agriculture? But it's there, particularly, you know, along the rivers and places where they have irrigation. A lot of farmers and ranchers graze their cattle and sheep. You know, you're like, where's the grass? But they find it out there. It's amazing. So yeah, there's a lot of agriculture. Many of the farmers and ranchers do have full-time jobs, but they're very passionate about agriculture out there.
Like some of our folks here.
Yeah, absolutely. And just a side note, when we first visited out there about 17 years ago, because Rebecca and I both came from agricultural background, that's one thing that drew us out there, and we really thought, hey, if God called us, we could see ourselves living there.
Neat. Well, the people that are there, do they have much of a church-going culture?
Even though there are a lot of churches there in that area, I'd say for the most part, no. Particularly with the Navajo people, though they have a religious system, you know, a traditional religious system, it's not revolved around meeting on a regular basis. Mm. So regular church attendance for some of our Navajo friends, we're doing good if we can get them to church once or twice a month.
Mm. Okay. And here, there are churches all over the place, and it's pretty easy for someone to hear the good news. There are many hurdles or roadblocks for someone that has heard the gospel for them to grow their faith?
Yeah, and as I mentioned, there are a lot of churches, so there's a lot of opportunities, but then there are also many obstacles, particularly with the culture, with family pressures. You know, we see this a lot with Navajo families that want to come and be a part of our church, but then if a family member calls them up, they're obligated to, you know, skip church and go spend time with their family. Hmm. So those are some of the obstacles we see.
Okay. And you mentioned Rebecca, of course. You and she are the pastors of a network of house churches. How's that a more effective way for you to reach people?
So, you know, bottom line, as I kind of alluded to already, people are accustomed to casual church attendance. And it's so easy for a Navajo person to slip in to a large church and then, you know, leave after the service and not have a lot of contact, interaction, and really, you know, learn how to apply what they're learning there. So a small group helps to provide an atmosphere where it's more intimate, but at the same time causes them to step out of their comfort zone, where they're kind of forced to get to know everybody there and share their stories. They can't hide in the back.
Mm-hmm. And are there any other ways that that's more difficult than having a traditional church for them to come and participate in activities?
Yeah, and it's interesting. We find even people who don't attend church regularly, they have preconceived ideas of what church is or isn't. And it's I get the sense when people ask me, oh, where's your church? And I describe it, it's almost like I feel a letdown. You see the letdown, they're like, oh, that's not church. Mm. So it's kind of, you know, having to change the paradigm and help them understand that you don't need a big building to gather. You know, the church is really the body of believers gathered wherever that may be.
Absolutely. Can you give us an example of an individual whose life is being changed or who's responding to the gospel in,
sure,
in a positive way?
So my good buddy, Navajo friend Larry, that we've been walking with for over 10 years, he has been real faithful attending church and being part of our fellowship. And a couple years ago, we were preparing for our annual church campout, where we had rented a couple campsites at a local state park, and everybody was preparing to bring tents and RVs and camp out and, you know, have a great time of fellowship and fishing and swimming and eating great food together. And the days leading up to that, Larry kept texting me saying, hey, I just invited so-and-so. I invited so-and-so. And before long, I was adding up the people he was inviting. It was like almost 30-plus people. I'm thinking, okay, are we going to have enough space? Are we going to have enough food? Maybe about half the people he invited came. But what I really loved about Larry's heart was, hey, I'm inviting these people because I want them to experience Jesus. I want them to come and interact with us believers. And for me, that's a mark of a leader. And it's very exciting to be able to walk with Larry. And in this picture here, he's holding a baby turkey chick that I just picked up from the post office. And he was surprised when he found out you could actually order chicks in the mail. He thought that was funny.
Well, I'm sure a burning question on everyone's mind is, what's one food that you miss that you can't get there?
So, actually, some of these foods we can occasionally get, either find them in stores or else we make them ourselves. But I always have loved Lebanon bologna and shoe fly pie and whoopie pies. And imagine my delight earlier this summer when I was back here, I found a store up in Shippensburg that actually sold shoe fly whoopie pies. I'm like, man, that's a great combination.
Double bonus.
Yes.
When you bring the kids here to visit, what are some of their favorite things to do while here?
Well, obviously, they really enjoy visiting with family. Both, you know, my family and Rebecca's family, most of them are still in the area, so they enjoy seeing them when we come to Pennsylvania. But then also being able to introduce them two places that were important to Rebecca and I when we lived here. For example, earlier this week, we had the opportunity to go up to Callan's Gap and walk around the lake, and we thought the kids were going to just dip their feet in the water, but before I knew it, some of the boys were in over their heads, but they enjoyed it.
Well, just as a reminder, after the service here, for any of you who would like to hear more from them, they'll be in the lecture hall just down the hall here towards Fellowship Hall. They'll be in there afterwards for quite a period of time to explain more about what they do. And in case you see them sniffling or wiping their noses, they've had a bout of the cold, apparently, since they've been here. It probably has nothing to do with our climate and the humidity. I'm sure that doesn't have anything to do with it. But just for safety case, they were real diligent, and they've tested multiple times for COVID just to make sure, and everything's negative, so you can feel safe about that. I know you did have a couple things you wanted to share with the congregation before we wrap up.
Sure. So, you know, anytime we have a chance to come here, we love to express our gratitude. You know, we've been there for 15 years, and you as a church and as individuals have really supported us and partnered with us through your prayers and finances, and we are very grateful for that. And so I always want to say thank you, you know, for that. And for those who want to, you know, continue partnering with us through prayer and finances, you know, please, you know, talk with us afterwards, or, you know, make sure you get our prayer cards there in the back, and or else, also you can sign up for our newsletters too if you don't already receive those.
Excellent. Thanks so much, Jason, and thanks to the rest of the family for coming to visit.
Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Let's look at Jesus, shall we? It's going to be a shorter message today, hopefully in preparation for baptisms, and trust and hope. I've been praying that this will be encouragement for those who are about to be baptized today, as well as encouragement for those watching, for all of us watching, whether we've already been baptized or have not and perhaps are considering it. So I'd like to take us to Matthew chapter 3 this morning, verses 13 through 17, and then we'll also look at Matthew 16, 24 through 25. This is Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism, and then one of his later calls, Jesus' later calls that he issues to all who would follow him. So, three reasons why a believer in Jesus, a follower of Jesus, should be baptized. One, because it is an example. Two, because it is a sign. And three, because it is a promise. Let's listen to the word of the Lord together. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. And John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And in chapter 16, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And this is the word of the Lord. So first, you know, sometimes in life you have to obey before you understand why. In fact, I would say often understanding comes in the obeying, not beforehand. And anyone who has ever parented has said this at some point in your life, in the process. And I don't just mean anyone who's ever, you know, been involved in creating a child, but if you've ever actually tried to nurture a child or raise a child, you've said those words at some point. Just recently in our family, a little gathering with pizza, and I found myself saying to one of our boys, he had his plate with the pizza on it, I found myself saying to him, just carry your plate over to the other side of the room to the table, and I had to say, and just walk like a normal person. Don't hop like a kangaroo. And he said, why? Pizza. Like, just do it. Trust me, right? Anyone who's ever parented, you found yourself saying those words. And even with a spouse, sometimes you just do it, even if you don't understand. But I'm not going to give any of those examples today. So you can't stay there spiritually, but the same thing happens spiritually as well. Sometimes you need to do it, even if it's not fully clear why. And usually, often, it's in the doing of it, what God has called us to do, that it becomes clearer to us what the reason is. So if you find yourself looking at baptism and not knowing exactly what it is for or what it's about, you're actually in good company. Do you know that John the Baptist's ministry, what it was understood to signify when he was doing, what the people watching John put other people in water, what they thought it meant, is that's not as clear to us as we might like. It's not as airtight, right? And so you don't understand exactly what it means. You're in good company with John's. But then with the baptism of Jesus himself, what does John say? We read it there. Verse 14, John wanted to prevent him, would have deterred him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? In other words, why? Why are you being baptized? And yet, there Jesus goes down to the water. And then as we find him saying throughout so much of the rest of the Gospels, do as you have seen me do. A servant is not greater than his master. If anyone would come after me, let him take up the same path that I have taken. So Jesus was baptized. If you are a follower of Christ, you should be baptized. It's an example for us to follow. But, as I say, you can't stay there. Just do it even if you don't understand why. You can't stay there, at least not with this. Because baptism is meant to teach us an awful lot. So two, why be baptized? Well, because it is a sign. Now, here's why I say that. Jesus' answer to John's question of why. After John objects, Jesus looks at him and says, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness, or this is proper in order to fulfill all righteousness. Now, what on earth does that mean? Me, Jesus, going down in the water, that's going to fulfill all righteousness. What does that mean? Well, amidst all the possibilities of the Old Testament laws that John's baptism might have been continuing or extending. You know, when you read through the Old Testament laws, there are an awful lot of them that are related to ritual cleansing with water or being purified with water. And that's, and I'm not going to get into all the details, but that's the point. Like, which one of these was John's baptism an extension of? But amidst all of those possibilities, those points of origin outside of the law, you know, there are also quite a few key moments, key events in the history of Israel where the entire nation, or at times it, one individual sort of representatively passes through the water or goes down into the water and then comes out the other side having passed through. So how about Red Sea, the Red Sea and Moses, the people of Israel passing through the water? Or later, the Jordan at flood stage when they're about to walk into the promised land. The presentation of that Jordan passage being a hearkening back to the Red Sea crossing. Or earlier, Noah and the Ark itself having quite a few shared overtones later with Moses. Even much later, Jonah. You remember? Jonah has to go down into the waters and come out again the other side in his own conversion process. There are quite a few significant events in Israel's history that have to do with passing through water. And each time, the going into the waters is symbolic of, it's part and parcel with, a new birth for the people of God. Salvation, being saved from what was threatening them, and even including being cleansed of the impurity and or oppression they were under previously. They were experiencing in those moments the reality that the ritual laws of cleansing kept pointing to. As we sort of instinctively know, you get washed with water, it's symbolic of cleansing. So that's the first thing baptism is a sign of, being cleansed. A new birth through being purified. But that still leaves us with John's question. So why does Jesus have to be baptized? Right? If it's about being cleansed from your impurity, why does Jesus need to be baptized? John's question at this point still stands. And it's here that Jesus' answer to John takes us to the heart of the gospel, the heart of the Christian story and everything the Bible is about. And it requires us to look at this other thread in addition to cleansing that is present in all of those Old Testament water stories. Namely, that every time they pass through the waters, or they go down into the waters, it is not just like you and I might say, hop into a pool, or go into a creek, or a crick, depending on which part of the county you're from, or wading into the Conococheague to kayak and have a nice little float. No, it's not that. Rather, in every single one of those stories, there's a very real element of danger. And destruction, possible destruction, likely death, and chaos and catastrophe. What about the Israelites in the Red Sea? Remember? The whole point is the Red Sea is a barrier that is too wide and deep and turbulent for them to cross. They'll never make it without divine deliverance. They will drown if they go into it, as the whole Egyptian army is about to do when they follow after them. So too with Noah. Noah, it's a global altering disaster. It is the seminal and archetypal perfect storm, a literal catastrophe. Everything is going to die because of the water. But them, because of God's salvation. The Jordan River. Again, it's another impassable, dangerous barrier. You and I still, you don't drive across a flooded road, or at least you're not supposed to. Going through something at flood stage is dangerous in a car, much less the actual river itself on foot, so you can't go across. It's dangerous. And Jonah himself, clearly dangerous as well, and he has to be miraculously rescued. And so water in every single one of these stories is symbolic of chaos, doom and destruction, and not just symbolic of it, but the water is chaos, doom, and destruction itself. And in every single one of those situations, what does God do? He provides salvation, but he does it not by taking people around the water, not by, you know, politely and gentlemanly allowing them to avoid the water, but what does he do? He provides salvation by roughly taking them right through the middle of the water. He provides deliverance not by avoiding destruction, but by transforming destruction, by going into it and then eviscerating it from the inside out. He doesn't avoid it, he transforms death. And so, Jesus has to be baptized because this granting of righteousness through the transformation of the powers of destruction and death itself is the gospel. The gospel is not just do as you have seen me do merely or even primarily, but rather the gospel is this is what I have done for you that you could never have done for yourself. I will go into the chaos and death that you deserved, and by me going into it, I will absorb it on myself, thereby providing a way out the other side for you, having secured your cleansing. He's fulfilling the requirements of righteousness that all the Old Testament, the history, as well as the law were pointing to. And so you get baptized if you're a follower of him, because it's a sign that this thing, this work that he came to do, it's a sign that it's happened to you. As we sang, that death, your death was arrested and rendered powerless, and a new life has begun. And so symbolically, and you can do it only in symbol because he's done it. In fact, you go down into the symbol of forces of chaos and destruction, knowing he has and he will bring you out the other side unscathed and a new creation. It's a sign. It's happened to you, and it's a sign. It's a testimony of what is on offer to every single other person in this room watching you go through it. It's why you do it. It's far richer than just because. Now last, once you realize baptism, these waters, and going down into them and coming out again, once you realize it's a sign of this deliverance, you realize, well, this is also a promise. Simply meaning this, that if it's true, and it is, if it's true that Jesus took on the ultimate death and destruction due you so that you could come out again safe and preserved, well then would it not also be true, every single believer in this room, that we can have confidence that no matter what other smaller, lesser trial you face in this world, he will be with you in it. And he will use it to accomplish his good and perfect purpose for you forever. And so as he says in the very last words of this book, when and in the midst of commanding us to baptize, he concludes, Jesus concludes by saying, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we might add, no matter what waters you go through. Father God, we thank you for the goodness of your gospel, that you would send your Son to do what we could never do for ourselves. We pray that you would lead us by your Spirit to believe in and rest in his finished work, and having experienced that finished work, to be changed by it, and to then go and walk and live in what would be in accordance with this new life that you have produced within us. So we know that's the work that you were up to. We know it's the work that you were up to this morning. And we pray that you would indeed carry that work on and further in our hearts, in our lives as we watch, and especially for those who are taking this momentous step of faith and obedience this morning. We ask your blessing on them and this time of celebration. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.